I want you to follow me just by reading verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." One of the areas that Paul does not want the believers in Corinth, nor the believers today, to be ignorant on is the area of spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to get into it more in just a minute, but in my Bible, and probably in yours, and some translations have omitted it, the word gift is not found in verse 1. So I want to make that clear. You say, well, then why are we talking about the gifts of the Spirit? Because that's the subject of the next three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. But when he introduces the subject, by, "I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual matters." That would be the best translation of verse 1. "I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual matters." And those spiritual matters pertain to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, at Christmas time, my wife and I would buy gifts for our kids, and we still, to this day, my wife just kind of goes off the scale buying gifts for all the kids and the grandkids, and she loves to do that, and so all the kids get their gifts. But when they were young, when they're little and they're all opening their gifts, the gifts are bought for each one individually and particularly for their age and for their liking. But by the end of the day, Christmas Day, the kids are fighting over, you know, "I want that," or "I want that," or "I didn't get that." And because they're young and immature, you know, they get these gifts, but at the end of the day, they're fighting over them. You know, that's just the way it was in the church at Corinth, and in a lot of respects, that's just the way it is in the church today. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not toys to fight over. They're not jewelry to show off. They are tools to build with. And without a doubt, one of the areas of the greatest misunderstanding in the church today is in the area of spiritual gifts. Now, there are three categories I want to make clear. When you become a Christian, you receive the gift of the Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. That's another way of saying you get the Holy Spirit. He is a gift, and he lives inside of each and every one of us as believers. But then the Bible is clear, we're going to see it tonight, that each Christian is given a gift of the Holy Spirit. So you're giving the gift of the Spirit, and then you're given a gift of the Holy Spirit. No one has all the gifts, but there are some that God has given multiple gifts. And then thirdly, we have the grace of the Holy Spirit for service and ministry. The Holy Spirit empowers us and enables us to use those gifts for the good of the church and for the glory of God. They're not for our own pleasure, our own enjoyment, our own fascination. They're for the body of Christ to be built up and edified, and for Jesus Christ to be glorified. So we move into the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the church at Corinth was a problem church. We saw that women were worshiping without their heads covered and they weren't showing proper respect for authority in the church. We saw how there was disorder in the Lord's Supper. They were coming and eating and not sharing, and some were getting drunk and they were taking the Lord's Supper in a disorderly fashion. And thirdly, they were abusing spiritual gifts. And the gift that specifically they were most abusing, and we'll get there in chapter 14, you don't want to miss it, is the gift of tongues. Someone said it's not the tongues movement that divides the church today, it's the movement of the tongue that divides the church today. And so we need clarity, we need understanding about this very important subject. Now, let me give you kind of an overview of these three chapters where we're going to go the next several weeks. Chapter 12, we see the relationship of the gifts to each other within the body of Christ. In chapter 13, we see their relationship to love. That's the great love chapter. But Paul is actually talking about the gifts of the Spirit as they are to be used in love for the good of others and the glory of God. And he talks about the preeminence of love. And then in chapter 14, he contrasts tongues and prophecy in the public assembly. Now, the first thing we want to see tonight, verses 1 to 3, is the problem with the gifts. There were problems with the gifts in the church at Corinth. And I'm thankful because in Paul answering these problems, we get instruction for this today. Notice again verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual brethren or spiritual matters, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were all Gentiles," verse 2, "carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to note these problems that were going on in Corinth, and they have application to us tonight. First of all, there was the problem of spiritual ignorance, verse 1. Again, I say one of the greatest areas of spiritual ignorance is in the area of spiritual gifts. Second ignorant area, spiritual warfare. Third ignorant area, prophecy, the prophetic word. So there's a lot of ignorance about both the Spirit and His gifts. So Paul says, now concerning these spiritual matters, one of the things that people are ignorant of is who is the Holy Spirit. Now, I read from the King James Translation. I was raised on it. I've memorized it, and I'm kind of old school. And so I still use the King James Translation. And sometimes the King James will use the word ghost, because Old English word for spirit, they would translate ghost, Holy Ghost, for spirit. And I've even met people that think that the Holy Ghost is something different than the Holy Spirit. I met a guy once. He goes, "I like the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Ghost scares me." Kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same thing. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He's what we call the third person of the Godhead. The Bible teaches there's one God manifested in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them, in essence, one, all divine, but separate persons. Now you say, "Well, I don't understand that." Neither do I. Welcome to the club. But isn't it awesome? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, because the word spirit, pneuma, is neuter, sometimes the Spirit will be referred to as it. When it, the Spirit of truth, is come. But the reality is the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus said when He is come, He will lead you. He used that personal pronoun ekinos in the Greek, which means that He is indeed a person. He thinks, He feels, He distributes spiritual gifts, He wills, He can be grieved, He can be quenched, He can be lied to. So He's a person, He's a divine person. And He's in our hearts and He wants to distribute His gifts to the believer. But people are also ignorant when it comes to the gifts, thinking that they are a mark of spirituality. Now, I'm just laying a foundation here, and I want you to get these very important truths. The gifts of the Spirit are no guarantee that you are spiritual. You got that? We get the gift of the Spirit, we get the gifts of the Spirit. And then as we grow in holiness, we get the graces of the Spirit. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I believe the greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is fruit, which is Christ-like character, and not gifts. And the Corinthians are a great example of that. You couldn't get a more carnal church than the church at Corinth, right? You're supposed to say yes.
Yes.
Okay, thank you very much. I have to tell you what to say. You can't get a more carnal church than the church at Corinth, but yet they had all the gifts of the Spirit and they were speaking in tongues. I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe it's still available for today. But I also believe, and I preface my remarks because people will freak them out, I believe that you can speak in tongues and be carnal. I believe you can speak in tongues and be carnal. God gives you that gift. He gives you that ability. But it's not a gift that makes you spiritual. It's the graces of the Spirit. It's being Christ-like. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. These are the great evidence of the Spirit-filled life. And we see that in this carnal church at Corinth. So many times people will come to a church and, well, where are the gifts? I don't see the gifts. What's happening with the gifts? And, they want people to be doing all this supernatural, you know, manifestation of the gifts. And they don't see the work of the Spirit in the graces of Christ-like character in the lives of the believer. So there's ignorance about spiritual gifts and spirituality. Secondly, there's the problem of their pagan past. These Corinthians were born again out of a very pagan past. And no doubt when they worshiped their pagan gods, they got in kind of an altered state of consciousness, or maybe they're worshiping the god Bacchus and they drank wine and they began to prophesy or shake or go through gyrations and all that stuff. And their focus was very experiential. Now, I believe in experience, and I believe that we can have a deep and powerful and real experience with God, the Holy Spirit. But we need to be careful that we don't bring our pagan past into our Christian experience of today. So notice what Paul says there in verse 2. He says, you know that you were, past tense, Gentiles, and you were carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. That word carried away means to be taken captive and to be carried away. So he says, don't bring your pagan past into your present experience in the worship of the Holy Spirit. There's a fine line. A lot of people confuse the work of the flesh, and they confuse especially emotionalism with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm all for emotion. And we were made with emotion, and let's worship God fervently and devotedly. Let's sing, let's clap, let's rejoice, let's shout, let's worship the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. But let's not be guilty of emotionalism, trying to orchestrate just a feeling, trying to orchestrate just emotion. In a lot of churches, it's all about emotion. It's kind of like a high school pep rally, you know, just get them all excited, getting them all jumping, getting them all motivated. And it's not really a work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful not to bring our pagan emotionalism from the past. They have been dominated by Satan and demons. They have been carried away. So they needed not to be ignorant of that and to discern the real work of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, notice in verse 3, there was the problem of professing Christians. It says in verse 3, he says, wherefore I give you to understand. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand this, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And that is the Greek word anathema, accursed. Evidently, there were some false Christians, false believers that were coming in. This is why you need discernment. And they begin to shake and gyrate, and they'd say, you know, Jesus is not God. Anytime somebody says they're speaking by the Spirit of God and they deny the doctrine of who Christ is, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. You put them to the Jesus test. What do they believe about Jesus? No man speaking by the Spirit of God could call Jesus accursed. And no man can say, verse 3, that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can say it with your mouth, but what Paul means is no one can genuinely, authentically, from the heart, confess that Jesus is my Lord, but what that heart has been regenerated and filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the profession of a true Christian. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, another foundational truth that I want us to be very, very clear on, and that is, listen carefully, that is that the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. You got that? The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. This is fundamental. Anytime the Holy Spirit is at work in an individual's life or in a church, guess what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. Jesus Christ is going to be lifted high. So we can always put it to the test. When someone's drawing attention to themselves, when someone is drawing attention away from God, from Jesus, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. I've been in church meetings where someone will start yelling and screaming and, you know, going through all this stuff. And people are distracted. Their minds are brought off Christ and they're on that person. What happened? Did they have a heart attack? No, they're just, you know, in the flesh. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. You can tell immediately that if someone is drawing attention to themselves, if someone's preaching the word, if a man or a woman is preaching the gospel and ministering or serving, if they're drawing attention to themselves, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. When you hear a good sermon, you go, hey, isn't he a wonderful preacher? I question that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When someone preaches and you go away, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't the Word of God awesome? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wanted them to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit can call Jesus accursed. Evidently, this was a problem in the congregation. So the problems of the gifts of the Spirit. Then secondly, I want you to notice the source and purpose of spiritual gifts. This is a very important section. Verses 4 down to verse 7. Follow with me as I read. Paul says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to every man, or literally person, to profit with all. Now, in this passage, Paul explains that the Spirit gives a variety of gifts to be used in a variety of ministries that have a variety of effects, but they all have a common purpose and a common source. It is the triune God. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So in these verses, you have both diversity and unity. Wherever the spiritual gifts are mentioned in the Bible, and I'm going to give you the list in just a moment, you have those two things, diversity and unity. They're not mutually exclusive. God is diverse in the distributing of gifts, but it is all to bring unity into the body of Christ. Now, notice the variety of gifts, first of all, in verse 4. Go back to verse 4 with me. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. So the question is often asked, how many gifts are there? Paul will list 9 gifts in this passage of Corinthians. But I happen to believe there are more than 9 gifts. And I also believe that there could be more gifts in it that are even listed in the Bible. Because every time you read the list of the gifts of the Spirit, they differ in length and they differ in content. So God is a God of variety, isn't he? You go to the zoo, wouldn't it be a bummer if there was just one animal in one cage? Or every cage at the zoo was a brown monkey or a black monkey. They all looked exactly the same. Man, when you go to the zoo, it's like freak out time, right? Look at that thing. What is that? Look at the colors. Look at the odd shape. Look at the weird beak. Look at the feather. I mean, I'm always just blown away by the variety of freaky animals. Forget the zoo. Just sit at the mall and watch people. Right? But God forgive me. I mean, sometimes I'm at the mall and it's like, check that out. Look at that. Oh, man, what is this walking down here? I like to people watch and freak out on people. They're probably looking at me like, who's the weirdo on the bench? I mean, wouldn't it be weird if we all came to church and when everybody looked identical? You couldn't even tell who's who, you know? God is a God of variety. And so when he distributes the gifts, he distributes a variety of gifts. Now, here's the list of the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. It's easy to memorize. Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, our passage tonight, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are the main passages in the New Testament where you will find the gifts listed. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. So you have the two 12th chapters. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. So it's easy to memorize them. Now, there are four different categories of gifts. And now, these are kind of created by Bible teachers and commentaries and things. So they're not really a biblical categories, but it does help us to group them before we look at them individually. First of all, there are special gifts, which are, in a sense, gifted people or individuals given to the church. We saw them in Ephesians 4 on Sunday morning. So special gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. One word, pastor teacher. So those are the special gifts. Then there are the speaking gifts. There's prophecy, teaching, exhortation, the word of wisdom, and the word of knowledge. And then thirdly, there are the serving gifts. These get overlooked and these get ignored in the body of Christ, but they're just as important. The serving gifts are serving, obviously, helps, leadership, administration, giving. Did you know that God gives some the gift of giving? Not that we all aren't to give, but God blesses some and they have an actual gift of giving. There's the gift of showing mercy. I love that. There's the gift of discerning of spirits. There's the gift of faith. And there's the gift of, check this out, hospitality. I love that. Now, don't misinterpret that in hospitality. You think, oh, it's, you know, fixing your house up real nice and inviting people you like over. The Greek word for hospitality is actually BJ's restaurant. I used to think the word fellowship, koinonia, meant donut. Because Christians always fellowshipped with donuts. You know what the word hospitality literally is in the Greek? Loving strangers. You go, I don't want that gift. I don't want that gift. The word literally means loving strangers. And there's some people that just love strangers and reach out to strangers and open their homes to strangers. And I encourage you that are here that have that gift, reach out to new people in our church. Reach out to others that need encouragement. You come to church, I don't know anybody. You know, the Bible says he who has friends must pose himself friendly. If you're going to meet people at revival, you need to pose yourself friendly and reach out to others. I mean, just walk up to some strange dude and go, can I come to your house to eat? Are you a good cook? I don't eat much. Invite them over to your house. Just reach out. But there's the gift of hospitality. And then there are the sign gifts. So we have the special gifts, the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, and the sign gifts. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, and the gift of healing. But note, all these varieties of gifts, yet they all come from the same source, which is the Holy Spirit. Now notice that there are also varieties of ministries. I love this, verse 5. He says, but there is also differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The word administrations, we get our word deacon from. It means different services or different ways the gifts are used in people's lives. Now, here again, we need to be careful that we don't have a hard, fast, stiff definition of all the gifts. Because God is a God of infinite variety. But here's the deal you need to understand. The same gift in a different person's life can be used in a different way. I may have the gift of teaching, you may have the gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean you need to teach the Bible the same way I do. You may have the gift of showing mercy, and I have the gift of showing mercy, and it manifests through your life in a different way. I may have the gift of giving, you may have the same gift of giving, but you use that gift in a different way. So I believe the same gift in a different person, that it's working through our personalities, God uses that, that it can be manifested or operating in a different way. And so there's infinite variety in the way we administrate or use the gift, but then notice the repetition, same Lord. So we have same Spirit, verse 4, same Lord. And then notice thirdly in verse 6, there are varieties of effects. In verse 6, he says, there are differences of operations. The word operations means effect, that the gift exercised has on an individual's life. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, the word operations literally means what is worked out or energized, so it means the effect. So when I exercise my gift and you are a recipient of the gift of the Spirit from my life to yours, it may have one effect on you. When you listen to someone else with the gift of teaching or preaching or encouragement or word of exhortation, it may have a different effect upon you. So different gifts, different people, different usage, and different effects. So I believe there's a vast variety in the exercise of the gifts. But the source of the power and the work is God. Did you notice that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the gifts of the Spirit? Verse 4, same Spirit. Verse 5, same Lord. Verse 6, same God and Father. So we have God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father, all working together in unity, right? To produce these gifts in the lives of his people for the exercising of the building up of the church. I want you to notice, fourthly, verse 7, that there's one source and one purpose of these gifts. This is a marvelous key verse. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person. Why? To profit with all. You guys don't want to talk tonight, do you, right? Too hot out there and you're cold in here? But the gifts of the Spirit are given to every person to profit who? All. So you don't just stay home kind of dancing around the Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues and think that you're exercising your gift. It's to be used to edify others. What good would your gift to the Spirit be if you were on an island all by yourself? So, every place you find the gifts of the Spirit mentioned, you find diversity and unity, you find the body of Christ mentioned, you find love mentioned, and you find the glory of God mentioned. These are essential aspects of the gifts of the Spirit. And they are to take place in the context of the body of Christ, the church, the family of God. So you have to be a part of a church and connected with the church and be a member of a church to be able to exercise your gift. Now, in verse 7, the word grace is found in the word given there. It's the word charisma. The word gift or charisma is from the root word where we get the word grace, charos. So the indication there is that spiritual gifts are unmerited, gracious provisions from the Lord. You don't earn them. You don't deserve them. You don't merit them. Someone doesn't get a gift of the Spirit because they pray a lot. Someone doesn't get a gift of the Spirit because they are super into the Word or devoted. Now, should we pray? Yes. Should we study the Bible? Yes. But you can't earn, merit, or deserve a charisma, a charos, a charismatic endowment. They're given by grace. That's why they're called grace gifts, grace endowments. They're a charisma. We got a word charismatic from that. And then notice every believer, verse 7, has at least one gift. The phrase every person. In the Greek, the text says every man or everyone. It is the emphatic first position of the verse. It starts literally with everyone is given a charisma. Everyone's given a gift. I know that there'll be some tonight to say, well, that was written before I was born. Because I can't even tie my shoes. I can't talk. I can't think. I can't do it. I have no gifts. These are not natural talents. As I was studying this subject again this week about the gifts of the Spirit, it so touched my heart to realize if you've got a gift of the Spirit, it has nothing to do with natural talents or abilities. Sometimes we see a person come to Christ and go, man, God's going to use them. They're so handsome and they're so charismatic and they're so outgoing and man, they're so talented and look at all they have. What does the Bible say? God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Weak things, base things, despised things, the things which are not, to bring the not the things that are, so that no one will glory in his presence. So when you see somebody that's all messed up, you go, man, there's a person God can use. That's me. That's you. You go, I don't have many talents or abilities, or I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. And since they are grace endowments, it's not about you. It's all about the work of the Spirit. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, in verse 7, the gifts are given for the common good of all. The phrase, to profit with all, or to profit everyone. I love that. When the church gathers corporately like we are doing tonight, you don't come to church and just go into kind of a little bless me club thing. I don't care what happens. Anybody, I'm just in a bless me club, God. You're with other people, excuse me. It's not about you. It's about blessing God and being a blessing to others. God has given you a grace gift. It's not for your advancement. It's not for you to proselyze. It's not for you to profit by. It's for others to be blessed, for others to profit. And if you don't use your gift in the body of Christ, then the body suffers. So you got to be in fellowship, use your gift so that you can build up others for the glory of God, so that we can have a healthy church. Amen? Every member, a minister, everyone using their gifts in love for the glory of God. And the whole reason I teach the Bible is so that you mature, so that you grow, so that you can find your gift and you can begin to serve the Lord and exercise the gift that God has given you so that you can build up others in love. As I said earlier, the gifts are not candy for your pleasure. Just this week, my granddaughter was over at our house, and she's 4, and she loves candy. She ate more candy that one day than I've ever eaten my whole life. She had 2 big bags of candy. She came running out, Papa, Papa, look what I've got. She goes, you want to eat some candy with me? Now, there's no way you can say no to your granddaughter. But I'm thinking, oh, man, if I eat candy, I'm going to be messed up. Come on, Papa, let's eat candy. Went out on the patio, and she's like sticking them in my mouth, you know. And I was like shaking at the end of the day. Like, man, I never ate so many gummy bears in all my life. Try this, Papa, the green ones. Try the red ones. Try the pink ones. But the gifts of the Spirit are not candy for our own pleasure. They're not jewelry to show off. A lot of people come to church and show off their gifts like jewelry. They're not toys to fight over. They are tools to build with. Oh, I wish to God that the church would understand this. They're not for you. They're for the body to be built up, to be edified, and for Christ to be glorified. Every believer must use their gift to build up the church. And the church is what God is doing in the world today. Are you using your gift in love for the good of others and the glory of God? And I'll give you some ways in just a moment that you can find your gift. But then we move, thirdly, verses 8 to 11, in the specific spiritual gifts. And we could spend weeks looking at them all individually. We won't do that. But I want you to see the list that is given here in verses 8 down to verse 11. He says, verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds or different kinds of tongues." So here we have a list of the gifts. All these worketh, verse 11, that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing again to every person, everyone has a gift, severally as He, that is the Holy Spirit, wills. The Holy Spirit of God chooses who gets what gifts. Now, you can pray for a gift, but if it's not the sovereign will of the Spirit for you to have that gift, you're not going to get that gift. And don't envy someone else's gift, like kids fighting over a toy. I want that gift. I want that gift. Learn to be content with the gift that God has given you. Learn to function in that gifting that God has given you. Let's go back over these gifts just real quickly. He says in verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Now, what I want to say most of all tonight is that the gifts are mentioned, but they are not defined. And I can give you my thoughts, I can give you my ideas. We can go to the book of Acts and say, here it is. But if Paul doesn't say, I can't say. And I've preached each gift one a week for many weeks, 9 weeks on the gifts of the Spirit from this passage. But I had to come to the place where I had to conclude they're mentioned, but they're not defined. So we're left a little bit kind of in limbo as to what exactly is the word of wisdom. I believe that it can function and work through a person's life and go unnoticed because it's not being used in a classical definition or a classical sense as we traditionally has handed down the concept. That's why I'm a little bit hesitant to give real restricted, narrow definitions of how these gifts work. Quite often in the Pentecostal churches, and I grew up in a Pentecostal church, a word of wisdom, someone will stand up in a service and say, thus saith the Lord, someone is going to, have an accident next week, or someone's, got this pain in their side, and God wants to hear word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And I know all of the ways that people say it works and how it functions, but Paul doesn't say that. We can go to the book of Acts and do our best to try to conclude what they are. And I also believe that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge can work as a speaking gift through someone when they're preaching and teaching the Bible. Many times as I'm preaching and I'm teaching, the Holy Spirit quickens me to say things that aren't in my notes, I didn't plan on saying, and it was just what a person needed to hear. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Or you might be fellowshipping with someone after church, and maybe they're going through a trial or a difficult time, and you don't know what to say, and you say, oh, Holy Spirit, just give me the right words, and things begin to come out of your mouth that you thought, where is that coming from? Someone record this. It's awesome. And you see people just respond, and oh, that's such a blessing. That's just what I needed to hear. And you almost feel like you can stand outside your body and the Spirit of God just speaking through you. So you have the right word and you have information or knowledge that you can impart to them. So it's not just the deposit of wisdom or the deposit of knowledge. It's a word spoken, a wise word, a knowledgeable word to help or encourage or to edify or to build up. And to another, verse 9, is given faith by the same Spirit. Now, all Christians are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But some people are given a gift of faith, the ability to trust God for great things or to believe God for great things. They're just given this great dose or amount of faith to just believe God can do incredible things, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit leading them by the Holy Spirit. Then notice also in verse 9, there is also the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I think of Peter at the Gate Beautiful when he saw the lame man and he said, alms for the poor. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. He was given the gift of faith and the gift of healing. And the gift of healing worked through Peter, and the man who was healed received a gift of healing, right? Now, I believe that God still heals today and can heal today, but there's no guarantee that God will heal everybody of every sickness and every disease. Our bodies won't be free of sickness or sin or decay until we are resurrected or we're raptured and we're with the Lord and get a new glorified body. But sometimes the gift of faith and the gift of healing works together where God gives you the faith to pray for somebody that's sick and they're healed. Sometimes I pray for sick people and they get sicker. They never come back to me when they want prayer. And there's other times that God just gives you the supernatural faith and you pray and they are healed by the same Spirit. To verse 10, to another working of miracles. All through the book of Acts, God did miracles. God does miracles today. And I believe that he's the God of miracles, and we can pray, and God can answer prayer, do miracles. To another prophecy, we'll talk about that in chapter 14, speaking forth the word of God. To another discerning of spirits, the ability to look into the spiritual realm and discern whether something is true or false. And in those days, they didn't have all of the New Testament, and especially did they need this gift. But today, people, even with the written word of God, they need spiritual discernment. Say, that's not of God, that is of God. And it's a gift of God, this spiritual discernment, or discerning specifically of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. Again, we'll talk about tongues in depth in chapter 14. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Supernatural language that you don't learn or don't know that the Holy Spirit gives to you to praise God, to glorify God, and then God gives some the ability to interpret those languages. And then he says in verse 11, but all these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Notice that phrase, severally, he sovereignly gives the gifts to whom he will. So don't complain about your gift. Your mind's a dud. There are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the eye, I do not need you. The foot can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. The body of Christ is more than a mouth. It's more than a hand. And we all work together. There's diversity in the body, and yet there's unity in the body, right? I have different parts of my body, but they all, God willing, work together in unity. So don't be jealous of others' gifts, and we'll get there in chapter 14. Now, how do you discover God's gift? Let's wrap this up and apply it. Very simple. The list could go on, but let me give you three things. Number one, make sure that you're a Christian. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ. The first gift you need to receive is the gift of the Spirit. Then he will give you the gifts of the Spirit. And then he will produce the graces of the Spirit in your life. But your greatest need tonight is, number one, make sure you are a Christian. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you understand that you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, right? But have everlasting life. You turn from your sin and you trust Jesus who died on the cross in your place, paid the penalty for your sin, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior. You invite him to forgive you and to come into your heart, and you trust him. You believe on him. You receive him tonight. If you're not a Christian, the gifts of the Spirit are not for you. After you become a Christian by believing in Jesus Christ, then you need to surrender your life to the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:1. I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You want to find your gifts of the Spirit? Surrender all to Jesus Christ. Every Christian should surrender their all upon the altar. You say to God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. And you mean it from the bottom of your heart. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll say anything you want me to say, and I'll be anything you want me to be. You want to discover your gift, and you want to use it for the glory of God and the good of others? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laying? Have you surrendered to God your body and your soul? You can't be kind of living for yourself and expect God to use you in the exercising of your spiritual gifts. And then just start, thirdly, start serving in the body. And others will see it and recognize it. Now, I know I've talked about this before. Some people say, how do I know what my gift is? Well, just start to exercise it and people will confirm it for you. I have people come to me, Pastor John, God's called me to sing. Oh, sing for me. Ah. You know, I hate to break this to you, but I don't think God's called you to sing. Well, I do. I really believe God's called me to sing. But you can't sing. Yeah, but I believe that's my gift. Well, exercise it at home then, without as far away from the church. When you exercise your gift, Jesus will be glorified, others will respond, and they will be edified. You know, it's really hard to steer a parked car, right? You ever trying to turn the steering wheel on a parked car? Ain't gonna happen. But the faster the car goes, the easier it is to steer. So you get going. I've met guys that, yeah, I feel God's called me to preach. Well, what are you doing? Just waiting for Billy Graham to call me? I figure Billy Graham will call me up and say he needs me sometime. You'll never get the call, Buckaroo. Just get serving. When I started in ministry, I just did whatever God gave me to do. I just, any door that was open, I'm there, I'm serving, I'm doing it. And then God just began to steer me and guide me and lead me. And that's what God wants to do with you. So number one, make sure you're saved. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, that's your great need. Surrender your heart, your life to Jesus Christ, and then get busy in the church. Find what church God's called you to be a part of. This is my church. This is my home. This is where I want to give and invest and serve. And then begin to use your gift in love for the good of others and the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray.